Well, if you'll open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. What an encouragement to know that we can be still and know that He is God no matter what we face in life. Well, I need that today. As the burdens grow great and as we face even a loved one at death's door, we can trust God. We can know He's in charge. Paul was writing from a time of difficulty in his life. The book of Philippians, written from prison. And he writes on the theme, and this is very encouraging to me on a day when I would have a tendency to grieve too much. I would have a tendency to question God a little bit. It's good for me to know that Paul was in a much more difficult predicament than I've ever been in. He was in prison. He was awaiting his death. He was about to die for none other crime than preaching the Word of God. And by the way, I'm thankful that he continued to preach, though he went to prison. The Bible says even in prison he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the end of the book of Acts, it says that every person that came in to guard the Apostle Paul, he preached unto them Jesus Christ all the way to his death. That's a really neat and encouraging thing, and we ought to be faithful to do so as well. But Paul writes from prison, and he writes on the theme of joy. I wonder, is your joy full today? We sing joy to the world, the Lord has come, and that's not necessarily just a Christmas song, by the way, though we sing it almost every year at Christmas. And at Christmas time, God sent forth His Son Jesus to give us joy. Joy through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. And how many of you are glad today that Jesus loved you, that He came for you, that He died for you, and that you can have joy in spite of anything that goes on in your life? Are you glad for that today? If you're here and you don't know Jesus, Christmas is about that gospel story. It's about not only the birth of Christ, but it's about the life of Christ. And it's not only about the birth and life of Christ, and it's also about the death of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sins so that we could have joy through His Son. And Paul writes on those truths in the book of Philippians. I believe the theme verse of the book of Philippians is Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. No matter what we're facing, we can rejoice in how good and how gracious and how great our God is. I don't know what you're facing, and I don't know what you might face. But we're all going to have times of difficulty, times of trial. We're all going to look at the world as a messed up world. We're all going to know that the devil's after us and our flesh is weak, but God can still give us the fullness of joy. Rejoice in Him. And again, I say rejoice. And in chapter 3, he reiterates that theme as we begin our reading in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." It's interesting, he writes, rejoice in the Lord, and then he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. You know, there's a lot of things, if you're going to remain in the fullness of joy, that you better beware of. You better watch out for. One of the joys of working at Christian camp is to warn young people about what will destroy their life, to warn young people about the false teaching, to warn young people like their parents hopefully are doing and like their church is hopefully doing, to reiterate and to reinforce the warning of what will destroy their life. And Paul does that. He says, you can rejoice in the Lord and stay away from all of that stuff. Read on, and he goes on in verse 3, and he says, "For we are the circumcision." And the idea of this is we are the people of God. We have to beware of the world because we are the people of God. We have to rejoice in God because we are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. He says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit." That's what we're doing today, right? "And rejoice," there it is again, "in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in our flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Paul is saying here, a lot of people will trust in their own work. A lot of people will become self-dependent. We live in a society that tells us to pat ourselves in the back and build up our own self-esteem. And the problem with our society, they say, is that we have low self-esteem and we need to give kids better self-esteem. In order for them to succeed in life and be better educated, they need to have high self-esteem. Folks, that's humanism. That's not what God says we ought to do. We ought to walk humbly with God and recognize we are nothing in our flesh. We cannot do what we need to do in our own strength. The Bible says, without me, you can do nothing. In that great text in John chapter 15, it says, if you abide in Him and He abides in you, you'll bear much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. And here in this text in Philippians 4, verse 13, one of my favorite verses, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When you can't, God can through Jesus Christ who came at Christmas time. That joy, that rejoicing of the heart comes as you put your confidence not in the flesh, but in Almighty God. And Christian, today Paul is saying, if you think that you could give confidence to your flesh, I have more that I could give confidence. Now, what he is not saying is that he's trusting in his flesh. He's using it as an illustration to say, you know what? If you think you can trust your religion, if you think you can trust your good works, if you think that you have what it takes to have the right relationship with God and go in the right way apart from God, then if anybody could have trusted in that, I was very religious. I was very respected. Most people believe that some of the Pharisees had the whole Old Testament memorized. I don't think any of us do. I mean, he was who's who, you know, when it came to religious people. You realize at this Christmas season, there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of religions, even celebrating Christmas that don't really even know what Christmas is all about. There's a lot of religious people in the world. And Paul is saying here is if you start to trust in your religion, it will take you the wrong way. You got to trust in God. You got to trust in his son, Jesus Christ. Read on. He goes on. He says in verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, he's talking about his religious deeds, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. In other words, I did everything that the Old Testament law said to do and not to do. I was blameless. What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. And none of that counts. It's a big fat goose egg. It's a big zero in God's eyes if you try to be religious and righteous apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I'm done trusting in all of that. And I count all that but loss. And nobody can be saved until they count their own righteousness as loss before Jesus Christ and his holy, spotless righteousness. And it says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I like that phrase because we ought to be willing as Christians to suffer the loss of all things. Nothing else should matter in our life than our walk with Jesus Christ, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. There is going to be loss as a Christian. It's not a bed of ease. It's not life easy. We ought to be willing to be soldiers. It's a warfare. War is hard. So he suffered the loss of all things. But do count those, my righteousness as dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. I like this verse, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There's been a great exchange, hallelujah. All our righteousness is as, are you with me? Filthy rags. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. How many of you are glad today that you don't have to trust your own righteousness? You know, it's amazing, 90% of the false religions of the world teach a man-centered salvation. 90% of the religions of the world, if not more, teach that you have to do certain things in order to merit eternal life. You have to work your own way to heaven. Even some supposed Christian religions, which aren't Christian at all, teach a works-based salvation. But the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. And so in this verse, Paul is just saying, I tried my righteousness and it didn't work, and I'm going to exchange my righteousness that doesn't work for his righteousness, which always works. The righteousness of Christ. And folks, as a child of God today, we ought to rejoice at this Christmas season for the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our behalf that began in a manger. I would say began on earth in a manger because it was definitely prophesied, predicted, illustrated all through the Old Testament. But on that Christmas day when Christ was born, he came, truth incarnate, God in human flesh, righteousness right here on this earth. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when you believe, when you have faith, when you put your confidence in that and that alone, he swaps your unrighteousness for his righteousness, and you can have peace with God. You can have true and lasting joy through the righteousness of Christ. And then get this, Christian, you are literally then living out in your works for Christ, not your own work, but the work of God, the work of Christ through you. It's not you having to work up your good works, but if you are truly in the righteousness of Christ, the Bible says faith without works is dead. So if you are truly in the righteousness of Christ, guess what? Your work is not your work. It's Christ's work through you. Wow, what a truth. And as we continue to read this text, Be overwhelmed today about what Christ did for you at that Christmas season. Think about the righteousness of Christ that has been given to your account as of nothing that you have done. Is for by grace that he saved you. It is nothing that we can do to merit eternal life. There's nothing that we can do to sustain eternal life. There's nothing that we can do to merit more love with God. God loves us all the same. And the righteousness of Christ dictates the fact that we can live a life that pleases God. Through everything we face, we can rejoice and continue to serve God. We can be obedient to God, not on account of our strength and our doing, but on the strength of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And verse 10 here, where we stopped, is our theme verse at Southland Christian Camp. The campers that are here, anybody that's been to Southland know we say this before each one of our meals. We want this to be the theme. We want everybody that comes to Southland to recognize that life is about not about them, it's about God. And that they need to know God. And the people that do know God will be strong and do great exploits, the Bible says. And it ought to be the theme of our life, if Christ has given us his righteousness, that we would want to know God more and more so that we could live out his righteousness in our life. Here's the verse, that I may know him. Say it with me. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let's read on, and they'll come back to that verse in a little bit. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Hey, if you're ever going to really go to heaven and with rejoicing, you better know God. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, I haven't attained, I'm not perfect, I got a long way to go, I haven't come perfectly to the fullness of Jesus Christ yet. That will be a glorious day. And my mom-in-law is almost there, where she'll finally be there in that precious place of heaven, and we'll be finally glorified, fully satisfied, completely sanctified. That's going to be a great day. But we haven't arrived there yet. And Paul's even saying he hasn't even arrived there yet. So we have to progress. We have to move forward. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There has to be an intensity about the way that we live our life based upon the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed on our behalf. There has to be a strength in the way that we live, strengthened by the almighty power of God, to live in such a way to know him, to show him in every area of our life. Can I ask you at this Christmas season to do two things? Know him and show him. Say it with me. Know him. And show him. Get on your face before God every day. Continue to get to know him. Ask him to show you things in your life that you need to change, because that's how we know him. Ask forgiveness of sins on a regular basis, for we all struggle and we fail him. And then go out into this wicked world and show him to the lost and dying world. Know him and show him. I see in this text three simple truths that I want to highlight for us as we just seek to influence the people around us today, this Christmas season, and every day into the future. Hey, Christian, we do not live as an island to ourselves. Do you know that? Paul was in prison, and yet he's still writing to influence the Philippian believers. It doesn't matter what you're facing in life, people are going to be around you. You'll have opportunity to influence. You should be using that influence to know him and to show him. That's what life is all about. For the power of the glory of God. As a ministry, as a church, isn't that what your church is all about? To encourage people to know him and to show him. I'm glad your church is all about that. I'm glad your pastor is all about that. As a Christian ministry, Southland, that's what we are all about. Encouraging people to know him and to show him. And in this text, what the Apostle Paul has given us, and what I'd like to pull out of this text here as we finish out the message this morning, is this. Three simple truths that will help your influence be a better influence on the lost and dying world around you. Number one, I want you to notice what Paul is doing in this text is he's seeking, number one, to initiate passion for God. He's seeking to initiate more passion for God. He's saying, by my life, by my testimony, by what I'm writing to you believers, I want you to know that loving God and knowing God is the best thing you can possibly do with your life. You know, we initiate passion in all kinds of other loves. We love lots of things. What hobbies do you have? Maybe you like to hunt. Maybe you like to fish. Maybe you like sports. Okay, I'm talking about the guys' hobbies right now. What are the hobbies of the ladies? I don't know. Maybe you like to shop. Maybe you like crafts. Maybe you like flowers. I don't know what your hobbies are, but what you love, you spend time doing. What you love, you spend money on. What you love, you talk about. If I were to hang out with you long enough, sit around your table long enough, If I were to go with you in a car somewhere and I were to get to know you a little bit, before long, the things that you love would start coming out. The things that you talk about, it would be very obvious to me what you love. It's amazing. I'm not a hunter, but I'm in a state that loves to hunt. I'm not a fisherman, but I'm in a state that where a lot of people like to fish. And I go to church, and the guys at church are talking about, you know, the deer they shot, you know. You know, we hear all about the deer and how they had to drag it out of the woods and how many points it has and, you know, that kind of thing. When I'm thinking of how many points it has, I'm thinking about basketball. That's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about some other sport. I got a guy at camp. He's in our Bridge to Campus program right now. And he every spare moment, he's fishing. And he talks about, hey, Brother Mike, look at this fish I caught. You know, and I humor him a little bit. And I say, wow, that's amazing. And I have to be honest, when I see the fish that he catches out of our lake, some of the bass that are, you know, that's probably a little big. Guy caught a 50-pound grass carp out of our lake a couple years ago. You have to check that out. Scroll back through our Facebook page. Amazing. It's a massive fish. And if I could catch a 50-pound fish out of my lake, I might become a fisherman. But I'm not as good of a fisherman as him. They talk about what they love, and they initiate passion. And by the fact that they're talking about it and they're showing me pictures, before long, I'm like, man, I should probably go out there and fish. Before long, I thought to myself, I got 11 acres of property at the camp there, right across the street from the camp. I should set up a deer stand, and I should hunt. I mean, I got deer. I got meat walking through the woods. I should take care of them. Well, you know what? I go home, and then I'm like, okay, well, I'll set that aside. There for a moment, there's this like heart of, I need to follow after some of those passions. We all do this. We talk about the things that we love. We initiate passion based upon what we love. Now, I want to say at this Christmas season and all throughout our life that we ought to be initiating passion for God. Christ should be on the forefront of our lips. We should be talking about him. We should be standing up for him. We should look for opportunities to give the gospel tracts out and to share the message of Jesus Christ. Are we showing the love of Christ in everything that we do? Initiate passion for God. Now, when it comes to our camping ministry, we want every camper that comes to camp to set aside all the loves of life and put God as the first priority of their life. We want them to know that when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, which the Bible commands, there are certain things that have to happen in your life. What do you think has to happen in your life if you really love God with all your heart? What are some of the things that obviously need to happen? Well, you need to be in your Bible every day. You need to be in prayer every day. You need to stay away from sin every day. You need to not love the world. You need to set the idols of the heart back down in their proper place. And challenging young people to love God with all their heart, for that's the true road to joy, as Paul is saying here. So is your life with the people that know you best, the people at your work, family, you know, people in your neighborhood, people you meet on the street, are they going to know by your life that you love God? Are they going to hear it out of your lips? Are you initiating to your children, to your coworkers, to your neighbors, to other people, more love for God? Now, Paul reflects on this and he says, you know what, I don't love God perfectly yet, but I sure love him. I think if we were to ask today, how many of you love God? All the hands would go up. Amen. But all of us would say we need to love him more, don't we? We need to increase in our love. The songwriter said, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee, O Christ. Initiate passion. That's what we want to do. That's what this church wants to do. And that's what every believer ought to want to do. As we live out the righteousness of Christ, help people want Christ by the way that we live. Second of all, I want you to notice this. Number one, he initiated passion. Number two, in this text, and really in his epistles, but we're looking at this text, number two, it's on our banner back there, he helped identify purpose. What do we want to do in our influence as we seek to help people have joy, right? Rejoicing in the Lord. As we try to, in this Christmas season, help them understand what life is all about, we try to help them see their purpose. You know, people don't have purpose anymore. And it's amazing, if they don't know Christ, they're living for the wrong purpose. They're living for something that will not satisfy. I again was reminded of this. I was watching something the other day, and I saw this report about another movie star. I didn't even know who this movie star was, but there was this little testimony given about this movie star. It was on a secular television show. And I mean, they weren't trying to relate a spiritual truth, but I thought to myself, spiritual truth in this. He talked about how he had made all kinds of money, had had everything that life could offer, yet he still struggled with drug addiction, alcohol addiction, and found himself several times having to go back to recovery and addiction and types of things. And he said, and I quote, "I found out that the things I was searching for, what was going to satisfy me. I was just waiting for him to say, and then I found Christ." But that didn't happen. But unfortunately, I hope he does find Christ. But I thought to myself, you know what? Kids these days, people these days think that if I have a lot of money, that's what's going to satisfy me. That's their purpose, so they try to live for that purpose. People think if I can be a movie star, or if I can be who's who, or people know my name and I'm big stuff, then surely I'm going to be satisfied. Well, this guy had that. He had money. They think, man, if I can do this and I can do that in the world's eyes, I'll be satisfied. Well, you might even look like you're satisfied in the world's eyes, but his soul was not satisfied. And here's the truth that Paul is trying to say. Life is about Christ. Life is about pursuing his glory. Life is about the gospel. This is what life is all about. This is your purpose. So press toward that. Have intensity and an intentionality about your life that lives for the glory of God. You know what? This is very clearly given to us all through Scripture. You were created for God's glory. That's why you are here. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, finish it with me, do all to the glory of God. Now, this is, you say, oh, Brother Mike, we know this. Yeah, we know it, but do we live it? Is everything we're doing, our dress, our entertainment, our talk, our family relationships, what we do at work and how we spend our money and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, everything we're doing, glorifying to God, giving the right opinion of the excellent character of God. We want, through our influence, to live in such a way to glorify God so that others can then be challenged by our life of glorifying God to challenge them to their purpose as well. And I tell you, at camp, this is what we want to do. We want kids to identify their purpose. Live for the glory of God. That's what life is about. We're going to target, we're going to teach, and we're going to touch on things in their life where we see and we confront them and we try to lovingly show them where they're not glorifying God. Are you doing that with the people that God is allowing you to influence? Lovingly speaking the truth? As the Scriptures say, speaking the truth in love to try to help identify their purpose and where they're not fulfilling their purpose. Life is full of joy. Life is satisfied when we fulfill God's purpose. You remember what the angels sang when they came to the hillside to those shepherds? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This Christmas season, don't forget that the whole story of Christmas is about the glory of God. The whole gospel is about the glory of God. Our whole existence, our whole life, the very fact that you're living and breathing by His grace is about the glory of God. His name must be praised. His name must be lifted up. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. This is what Christmas and life is all about. This is why all the glitz and the glamour and all the stuff that goes on, I'm all for the beautiful decorations. I'm all for the lights. My wife decorates the house very beautifully. I love it. Your church looks beautiful, by the way. And I loved the focus on the light, because the light of the world is Jesus, right? I love the focus on the greenery and the beautiful flowers and the Christmas packages and the present, the gifts that are given, because Jesus was the greatest gift that was given. But don't lose that focus. Don't lose the purpose. The purpose is the glory of God. I think so often we live our life in such a way that's kind of like ho-hum, lackadaisical, complacent about the way we live our life. One day we will give an account, we will answer to God for whether we glorified Him or not. Now, I'm glad I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and God won't judge me for my sin when I get to heaven. Hallelujah for that. But there will be a sense at that judgment day where we will wish we had given Him more, and so we have to do our best today and every day to glorify God. Is there any area of your life right now where you're not glorifying God, where people aren't seeing God in you? I mean, evaluate your life and your influence. And then, as you seek to glorify God, you're seeking to help others find that same purpose to glorify God. I want you to see one final truth. Initiate passion, help them identify purpose. And in our influence and in our lives, number three, we ought to ignite potential. Ignite potential. Now, what Paul is trying to do here from prison is leave himself behind in somebody else. Paul did this over and over again. It's called discipleship ministry. Paul spent a lot of time with a young man by the name of Timothy, with a young man by the name of John Mark, with Barnabas and many others on an individual basis. We read about those things in Scripture. On a collective basis, he was ministering to many, many churches seeking to disciple, and his whole ministry was about trying to challenge people to meet the potential that they have for Jesus Christ. He's challenging the Philippian believers to press toward the mark. Don't be satisfied with where you are. Stop thinking that you've arrived. You haven't apprehended. You have not arrived. And I do think we live in a day where Christians in American Christianity, and even churches in American Christianity, are very lukewarm. We're very apathetic. And in a sense, we think we're increased with goods, have need of nothing, as the church in Revelation 3 was, very lukewarm. Now, I hope that's not the case in your life today and in your church today, but I know that in my life, I have a tendency to be that way sometimes, don't you? There's a tendency to fall prey to the ease of life. There's a tendency to fall prey to the sinfulness of life in your own flesh and to live in such a way that you are stifling the potential that God has for your life. What great potential we all have. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that we can live that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we sacrifice and we surrender and we separate ourselves from sin, that great text, and we're born again and we're saved, we can live out the potential that God has for our life and accomplish great things for the glory of God in our pursuit of love of Him. And that's where true joy comes. And I love this about working with young people today, because the young people are the future. They're the next generation. When I'm gone, they'll still be here. I'm thinking about this again with the loss of a loved one who's in another generation. She's going to pass from this life to the next, and then those behind her are still here. Her influence has counted in my wife's life and my life and many others' lives, and that influence will live on. So will yours if you ignite the potential. The word ignite means to stoke the flame or to light a match. It's to spark a fire. All of us need, when our wood goes wet spiritually, when we grow dry, and we forget who God is, we forget to read His Word sometimes, and we live in such a way where we live very self-absorbed, we need to have a spark. We need to have a revival. We need to have the flame stoked. We need to have somebody encourage us to go in the right way. We need a ministry like this, and hopefully a camp like we get to serve at that sparks that in the life of every believer. And I want to just say that that's what our lives should be doing for other people. Sparking excitement for God. Helping fan the flame, the revival of the heart that God wants to bring in every life. And we ought to press toward it. You know what stifles that potential? He says here in this text, he said, forget the things which are behind. You live in guilt of the past, it'll stifle your potential. Aren't you glad God forgives? I would say bitterness, which is, on the other hand, not forgiving as Christ forgave, and you live in something that happened in the past that you're still angry at, you're still bitter at, you can't get over it, you can't forgive. I was recently with somebody, and they said to me, that person will never forgive that person. And I thought to myself, that's not biblical. So if you live in the guilt of the past, you live in the bitterness of the past, it'll stifle your potential. He says, reach forth into those things which are before. I will say also, don't live in the successes of the past. There's much more to accomplish for God, isn't there? Reach forth into those things which are before. Onward and upward for the cause of Jesus Christ. Step forward, step by step, into the battle, courageously fighting for the Lord. For we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us so. God can meet the potential that He has for your life if you'll just keep stepping by faith. Sometimes the Christian life feels like a hill, like a mountain, and we're dreaming dreams of where we'd like to go, but life is really more like a step, step by step, up that mountain of life. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Today, if you need to take a step for God, if you need to forget the past and reach for the potential that you have for the future, forgetting the past, confessing what's in the past, and getting over the things that are in the past, and reaching forth into those things which are before, that's how you can meet your potential. And guess what? We ought to be wanting to help others meet that potential as well. All right, so we see in this text some glorious things about God wanting us to have true joy, rejoicing in Him. Joy as He robes us with His righteousness so that we can do the three things that I've challenged us all to do, so that we can know Him and show Him by helping initiate passion in the lives of other people, by helping people identify their purpose and by igniting the potential of those around us. And you can't teach what you don't know. So if you're not knowing God and loving God with all your heart, if you're not meeting the purpose that God has for your life, and if you're not meeting the potential that God has for your life, how in the world are you going to teach something that you don't know and that you're not living? You ever sat in a class where it felt like the teacher didn't know what he was supposed to be teaching? I remember many classes like that. There's a particular teacher I remember in college. It was like when we went into the class, we knew we could get him on a rabbit trail really, really easy. We could just ask a question about something, and he'd start talking, and it's like he didn't know what he was supposed to be teaching that day. He'd just go off on that rabbit trail. And for us as college students, that was no big deal. He was having a hard time teaching because he wasn't ready for the class, or he didn't really know exactly what he was going to teach, and it's really hard for us to influence the world to know him and show him if we're not living it ourselves. We're not experiencing it ourselves. We're not walking with God the way we should. So the challenge today as we leave this Lord's Day and as we think about what God has done for us at this Christmas season, the challenge is to get to know God better, that I may know him, power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. May God help us to live in joy, express that joy in this Christmas season and beyond, influence people for the cause of Christ and for the glory of God. Lord, today I pray that you would work in our midst. I pray that you would speak to hearts. If there's anyone here without Jesus today, help them to know that you came to die for them and that they can be saved. As Christians, may we just walk in such a way where we clearly exalt you for what you've done for us, where we know you and show you. Thank you for this church, the partnership we have with this church. Thank you for the camp and for the opportunity as a church and as a camp to partner in this region of the country for the cause of Jesus Christ. Thank you for souls that are saved and lives that are discipled as the Word of God is just lifted up. Thank you for the faithful pastor here, Brother Fleshman, for the faithful people here that are working in this ministry. Continue to grow Beckwith Baptist Church. Continue to use it for the glory of God to do these three things, that each individual take it up the task to do these three things: initiate passion, identify purpose, and ignite the potential in other people.